John chapter 1, we're going to study Philip tonight. We've talked about Andrew, talked about Peter, and tonight we move to Philip. If you look at John chapter 1, verse 43, here's what the Bible says. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we had found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. I found two different meanings for the name Philip as I studied this week. One name means warrior. One means lover of horses. I don't know that you could ascribe either one of those meanings to the Philip that we're going to talk about tonight. He's only mentioned one time in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that one time in those three Gospels was when Jesus was selecting the disciples. He's mentioned in the list that are in those Gospels. But in the Gospel of John, we find him four different times. We find him here in chapter 1. We find him in chapter 6 when Jesus was feeding the 5,000. We find him in chapter 12. We find him in chapter 14. We're going to talk about some of the things that happened in those two chapters in just a second. He was from the same city of Bethsaida that Peter and Andrew were. Actually, there were two cities by that name, one on the east side, one on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. He was from the city that was on the west side of the sea. And the place that Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 11 when he said, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So Bethsaida was one of those cities that saw a lot of Jesus' miracles. And yet they were a city that did not turn to him. They did not respond to his teaching. They did not respond to his preaching, even though they saw. And I've often wondered, how could people in that day personally witness the miracles of Christ and not believe who he was? And not turn to him and not accept him. And this was a city that just did not repent. And yet one day God reached down to this city and picked out this man called Philip to be one of his disciples. I was thinking, you know, wickedness is spreading over the earth. Some people think the earth is getting better, that people on the earth are getting better. And I suppose there are some people getting better. I mean, as people get saved and come to Christ and start walking with him and mature in their Christian life, and I don't want to use the same brush to paint everybody. I think there are some people that are getting better, but by and large, if you put them in the scales against those that are getting worse, I think we're getting worse and worse and worse. And yet God, even in the middle of all that wickedness, God still has enough power to reach down and touch certain people and bring them to Jesus Christ. He did that to Philip. So we've studied Andrew. When we studied Andrew, I said God uses ordinary people. We studied Peter. I said God uses extraordinary people. Tonight we're going to study Philip. And I'll make the statement that he was a practical person. He was the kind of guy that said, I won't believe anything until I can figure it out. When I can understand it, I'll believe it. Now, Jesus is going to help him believe something that he couldn't fully understand. When we get done tonight, you'll see that. But he started out as the kind of guy that says, well, if I can see it, if I can understand it, I'll believe it. But if I can't, I won't. And there's a lot of people like that today. There's a lot of people that have that same attitude toward God today. They say, I won't accept him because I can't understand him. I cannot understand why a holy, righteous, perfect, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipotent, omnipresent God would care for, love, and send his son to die for an unholy, unrighteous, wicked, worthless man. And I'll be honest with you, I don't understand it either. It all gets back to the love of God. And I've tried to understand why God would love somebody like me. And it's only because of his great love that he does. You cannot explain it in human, from a human standpoint. Because from a human standpoint, it doesn't make any sense. But from a God standpoint, from a God who loves more than any other being. And again, every time I mentioned it Sunday, I think. Every time we talk about the love of God, we're just skimming the surface. We think we understand it, but we don't. I mean, I can talk about it. I can preach for an hour about the love of God. And yet, when I get done, I feel like I'm a failure because I feel like, you know, I've just bounced off the top of it. I've seen just the very tip of the iceberg. The rest of it is so deep and so broad. I just don't know how to put it into words to get us to understand it. And so I don't understand it either. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that I use that I don't understand. I don't understand electricity. I mean, I don't. I mean, I understand, you know, there's electrons flying back and forth, and I understand if you got everything hooked up right, you turn the switch on, the light comes on. If you got everything hooked up right, you plug something in, and you got power. But I use electricity all the time, but I can't explain it to you. I can't understand it. I mean, I watch the news on TV. I don't know how they get that picture and that sound to come into my living room. I don't know how they do that. But it doesn't stop me from using it. And just because I can't understand the love of God doesn't mean that I'm not going to take advantage of it. Billy Sunday, you know, the baseball player that got saved in the mission in Chicago and went on to become a preacher and held revivals all over America. He put up tents and put sawdust down in the aisles. And so, you know, people hit the sawdust trail when Billy Sunday preached and offered an invitation. He says, talking about not being able to understand how God works, he made a couple statements. He said, "I cannot understand how a chicken eats food and it turns to feathers, a cat eats food and it turns to fur, and a fish eats food and it turns to scales." He said, "I can't understand that, no more than I can understand the love of God, but it's not going to stop me from enjoying and taking advantage of the love that God offers to us." He said another time, and I often wondered, I've been reading his autobiography, and I've often wondered who said this because I've heard it several times. He also said this, "I cannot understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk." But he says, "I enjoy drinking milk. I cannot understand the love of God completely, but I enjoy the love of God. And I'm so glad that God loves me." I want to point out five things about Philip tonight that we can discern about him in the four chapters that he's in the book of John. First of all, Philip was saved. He was saved. He was probably the other disciple in John chapter 1 that was there when John the Baptist pointed out Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The other apostle, or the other guy, was Andrew. Those two disciples of John the Baptist followed Jesus. Jesus said, "What do you want?" And they said, "Well, we want to see where you live." And he said, "Well, come on, come and see." And they went home with Jesus. The next day, Andrew found Peter and brought him to Jesus. And when we read in verse 43, the day following, I think it was after the day that John the Baptist pointed Jesus out, Jesus came looking for Philip. Jesus came looking for Philip. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, verse 43 that we read a moment ago. When Jesus found him, he said the same thing to him that he said to the two pairs of brothers that were fishermen. You remember when he came to Andrew and Peter and when he came to James and John on the Sea of Galilee, he said, "Follow me." Well, he said the same thing to Philip, "Follow me." And that invitation is the same challenge that Jesus gives to every Christian. Follow me. Follow me. He said to the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He says that to every Christian. Follow me. He said in John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, we only have two choices. We can follow Jesus and walk in the light, or we cannot follow him and stay in the darkness. So, Philip, when Jesus said, follow me, said, yes, sir. I mean, it's not recorded, but we know he did. Because the first thing he did after Jesus said to follow him was to went and to go and find his buddy, Nathanael. He went and found a friend of his. And we're going to talk about that in a second. He said this to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus would say in John chapter 5, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The scriptures testify of Christ. When Jesus came, he was fulfilling what the Bible said about him. Just about everything in Jesus' life, in one way or another, was foretold in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, and in the prophets. And when Jesus came, he said, I have come not to destroy the law. Talking about the Old Testament, not just the books of Moses. He said, I haven't come to destroy it. I've come to fulfill it. Because it pointed toward me. So, Jesus said, Philip, follow me. He said, yes, sir, I will. Now, again, I don't know. You ask the question, well, was Philip saved? I think he was already saved. I think he probably got saved when he went home with Jesus the night before. When he heard John the Baptist say, hey, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. I don't think you could spend much time in the person, in the presence of Jesus Christ without coming to realize who he was. Now you say, well, what about Judas? I understand. But I don't think most people could spend much time in the presence of Jesus Christ without coming to know who he was. And just like I think Peter and Andrew were probably already saved when he approached them that day on the shores and said, follow me. Same things about James and John. Philip was already a Christian. And when he got his orders from Jesus, follow me, he was ready to go. Second thing I want you to notice, I've already mentioned it, but he was concerned about his friends. He was so concerned that he said, hey, I got to go tell my buddy Nathanael. He wasn't the kind of guy that said, well, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. If anybody else wants to find it, they're on their own. He wasn't that kind of person. He was the kind of person that says, hey, there's people in my life, I want to have the same thing that I found. I want them to find the Savior too. Now, Nathanael, again, we're going to talk about him in a study that's coming up, but he said, he asked Philip the question, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, Nazareth wasn't a very good city. It was a very unfriendly city. It was kind of a crooked city. And Philip didn't, you know, argue from a theological standpoint. I think he gave him one of the best answers a Christian can give to a lost person that's asking that a question like that. He said, just come and see. Come and find out for yourself. I was talking to a teenager probably about 3 weeks ago. And they said, well, if you could prove to me that God exists, I'll believe in God. Prove to me that God exists. I said, how can I prove to you that God exists? I mean, if I was going to prove that God exists, I'd start with the Bible. If you don't believe God exists, you don't believe the Bible. I would try to point to nature and say, how can you look around and see everything in the heavens and the earth and believe there's not a God? But if you don't believe in God, you probably believe that all this stuff just appeared. I'd tell you to go look in the mirror and say, how can we have our bodies and they work as well as they do? And I know some of ours are not working as well as they used to, but you know they still work pretty good. How can we look at even in the mirror and look at our bodies and say there's not a God? And I said, I can't prove the existence of God to you, but I can invite you to come to Jesus Christ. I can invite you to try him. And I guarantee you, if you try Jesus Christ, He'll become your very best friend. Amen. He'll become your very best friend. And so Philip said, I can't. He said, I'm not going to argue if there's anything good come out of Nazareth or not. Just come and see. Come and try him for yourself. I came. He satisfied the longings of my heart. And again, he serves as a good example to us. We need to be concerned about those people that God has put in our life that need to know about the Savior. I don't believe in lockjaw Christians. I believe in Christians that should share their testimony. They may not be able to quote the verses from Romans. They may not be able to take people down the Romans road. But every single one of us ought to be able to tell somebody else how we got saved. Amen. How we were a sinner. How we had to ask Jesus to be our Savior. Next thing I want you to notice about Philip is that the Lord tested him. In John chapter 6, I think it's one of the greatest public miracles that Jesus performed. I mean, there's probably more people. I know there was more people at this miracle than there probably was at any other. I'm talking about when he fed the 5,000 men plus the women and the children on the hillside that day with the small boy's lunch of five little loaves of bread and two fishes. And part of that story that you might not think about, but when in John chapter 6, when Jesus was looking over that crowd, he turned to Philip and he said, Philip, where are we going to get food to feed all these people? How are we going to, and you know, some of the disciples wanted to send them away because they knew they didn't have enough food to feed them. And he looked at Philip and said, now Philip, where are we going to get food to feed all these people? And Philip looked at the crowd and said, Lord, 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't buy enough so that each one could get just a little. And then the next verse says, verse 6, John 6, 6, and this he said to prove, test him, for he himself knew what he would do. I mean, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Even before Andrew brought the little boy, he knew there was a little boy there with a little lunch that he was going to break and feed this great crowd. He knew what he was going to do. But he was testing Philip's faith. He said, Philip, where are we going to get food to feed this crowd? And Philip said, well, we don't have enough money. And even if we had enough money, I don't think there's a place that we could buy bread, to feed all this these people. You know, God tests our faith. He puts us in situations to see if we're going to trust him. You see, the very nature of faith demands that it be tested. The very definition of faith demands that it be tested. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The phrase, things not seen, suggests that our faith will be tested. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And again, I'm just about out of time, but you know the rest of the story. Andrew brought that little boy in his lunch and said, hey, there's a lad here who's got a little lunch. But even Andrew, but what is that among so many? I mean, what can you do with this small lunch? And Jesus said, hey, make everybody sit down. And I can just imagine. Can you just imagine the thoughts that were going through the disciples? Says, why should we make everybody sit down? We're giving them the expectation that we're going to feed them something. Jesus said, just make them sit down. Bible says he prayed over that lunch, looked to heaven and prayed and began to break the bread. And they must have had baskets there because, you know, they took up 12 baskets that were left over after it's over. And I'm sure they used those baskets to serve. He began to break that bread and break that fish. He said, okay, now go feed them. Go feed them. And again, Brother Paul, I think it was like going to a smorgasbord. Not much choice, but you could have all you could eat. All the bread and all the fish that you could eat. And I think everybody got full. And Jesus said, okay, collect the leftovers. 12 baskets of leftovers. Can you imagine, just imagine, 5,000 men, if it was like any other Baptist meeting, there were probably twice as many children and women in the crowd, 15,000 people. 15,000 people. And he fed every single one of them. They had all they wanted. He tested Philip's faith and he said, watch. watch. And God, Jesus, worked that miracle. And then finally, I want to go to John chapter 14 for sake of time. They'd been in the upper room. They'd had the Last Supper. Judas had already walked out. They had Jesus had washed their feet. They'd sung a hymn. They were on their way to Gethsemane, where Jesus would pray and sweat great drops of blood. He would be arrested and led away to be tried and then crucified. And as they were walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye shall know him and have seen him." And here's Philip. "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Even at this point, Philip was still struggling with his practicality. He was still struggling as a person who wanted to say, "Hey, show it to me, and I'll believe it. Let me see it, and I'll believe it." And Jesus said, "Philip, you've already seen it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And again, Philip wanted something to see. And Jesus said, "You've already seen it. You don't need to see anything else. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's my Father. I'm going to where he is. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'll come back and receive you." And again, we'll talk about it at the end of our study, but all the disciples, of course, except for Judas, he took his own life, but all the disciples gave their life in the cause of Christ. And we can learn some pretty good lessons from every single one of them. These guys weren't supermen. They were regular people, just like us. God used them to turn the world upside down. He can use us in the same way. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.